We are finishing off our Marriage in Christ sermon series this morning. And we've had this will be the fourth sermon, so it's four sermons long. And then, of course, next week we're starting the Good Question sermon series. And so, again, pay attention to some of those things. And I wanted to say, maybe from the beginning here, before we get into the scriptures, that, you know, if you would like to dialogue more about some of the subject matter that we're talking about, we'd be happy to help you. We know marriage is a hard thing. All three of us pastors are married, and we've gone through the ups and downs, just like you go through the ups and downs. It's hard. And if you want to talk more about that, we would love to interact with you. Maybe you're single, you know, and this series has been kind of... Well, it's been hard to listen to just because maybe you're hopeful to find someone. We would be happy to help you. Or maybe you're widowed. Just wherever you're at on the spectrum of needing God's help, please know that we want to help you. And so we're hoping that God is encouraging you with his truth, even though it might land hard at times. And so today I'm hoping to be an encouragement to you as well. So let me pray, and then we'll study God's word together. God in heaven, guide us well. We are nothing apart from you. And God, our marriages, they will not be, God, what they could be without your help. And then God, I think of our single members. We think of those who have gone through the painful experience of divorce or who've lost their spouse through death. Or God, maybe even other challenges that we go through related to this topic. God, be a healing balm for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It doesn't take long in marriage to see that you need to divvy up and negotiate some roles and responsibilities. Even before Corby and I got married, this started happening. When we were moving Corby into the apartment that we would soon share after our wedding day, I learned pretty quickly that Corby was in charge of where stuff went in our new apartment. If it wasn't for my persistence and her sweet disposition, my stuff would have been in the closet where it probably deserved to be. But to this day, we regularly negotiate the roles and responsibilities that are required to make our family work and our relationship work. And many roles in a marriage are negotiable. Who does the bookkeeping? Who maintains the cars? Who manages the children's health care, who does the grocery shopping, and a million other responsibilities can all be negotiated between a couple. I'd recommend you divide up those responsibilities based on what you're good at or maybe what you're not so good at, and also the kind of availability and time that you all have depending on your other responsibilities. It's not really rocket science, friends. Just divide and conquer. But the scriptures do tell us that God does have some specific responsibilities and a specific structure for our marriages. God will hold husbands accountable for particular things. And the same is true for a wife. And today we're going to explore those together. And as we begin, let me remind you that you may not fully appreciate or maybe fully understand God's word without the full treatment about submission that we talked about last Sunday. I'm obviously going to do my best to try to provide the context and the qualifications so we all can understand God's word. But if you find yourself scratching your head this morning, or maybe even possibly protesting something that God might have to say this morning, tell yourself, well, Brian did say that learning that and hearing about that sermon on submission would be helpful, so maybe I should go do that. Remember that. And I want to begin this morning by addressing the responsibilities that God has given husbands, starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And so why don't you grab a Bible and take those out. Ephesians 5, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the seats near you. Grab one of those Bibles. Of course, it's always important for you to see this for yourself, to as we read and as you look at the Scriptures yourself, the Holy Spirit coming upon you and illuminating your understanding, your mind, to understand well. We want to start with husbands because I think by understanding the responsibilities of a husband, we can better appreciate what God is asking and telling wives to do as well. So we're going to start reading in verse 25 through the end of this chapter. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." We see pretty clearly here that the primary command that God is giving a husband is to love his wife. He clarifies what this love looks like by telling us the manner in which a husband ought to love his wife. And he says it this way, "As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, I would argue in one respect, that's not quite as specific as we need it to be. That's somewhat ambiguous even, I would say. Now, thankfully, he's going to get specific in just a few short verses. But in another respect, what is helpful from the Apostle Paul and this initial instruction is that he clues us in that for a husband to obey God in his role in a marriage, it's going to take everything. Christ laid it on the line for the church, as we talked about last week. He completely emptied himself. He let everything go to serve the church. And my dear brothers, it's going, that same sacrifice is going to be required of you. You're going to have to die to yourself to honor God in your marriage. You cannot count your life as precious to yourself to fulfill God's call. You have to trust God to provide for you when you are so tempted to try to provide for yourself by maybe making ugly demands on your wife or being selfish with your time and energy. And my brothers, I want to tell you, it's worth it. When we hear God say, "Well done, my son," we will be glad we made that sacrifice. Now, let's get into those details. How does God specifically say a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church? Now, I'm going to read starting in verse 25, but the key verses are actually 26 and 27, but I want to give you a running head start, okay? So pay special attention to verse 26 and 27, because that's where you learn the details of our Christ-like love to our wives, my dear brothers. So let's read those verses again. He says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, in those two verses, my good brothers and sisters, I see three things. In those two verses, I see three things. I see a task, I see a means, and then I see an intended result. Okay, that's what I see. Christ loved his church by doing something, a task, by means of something, and then for an ultimate goal. And then so likewise, husbands are called to love their wives in the same manner by doing something, by means of something, for an ultimate goal. So let's break this down. The task is spelled out in verse 26. Do you see that there at the very start of verse 26? That he might sanctify her. Love your wives, lay down your life for your wife, that you might see her sanctified in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's the short of it. It means that a wife might know and grow in God. The Bible uses this word sanctification to describe the process by which a person becomes more like Jesus. More and more, as we walk with Jesus, we become like him. We become like him and less like the world that he saved us out of. And God, it says, has given a husband the role of making sure that comes to reality in the life of his wife. What an awesome responsibility, my brothers. Do you feel up to the task? I don't know if I do. And maybe you're feeling that too. Well, that's why we're studying it together today. You might wonder, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, Paul is so kind to give us the answer to that question. We find that answer in the very next phrase in verse 26. Look at verse 26, kind of in the middle there of verse 26. He says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now you have to kind of, well, not get past so much, but you have to appreciate kind of the metaphorical or poetic way he's mentioning the means right now. Okay? One of the images connected to sanctification in the Bible is this idea of cleaning. That when we become sanctified, God cleanses us. And so he's picking up on that word picture. What's concrete about the means is that phrase with the word. We are to be sanctified with the word, cleansed with the word. A wife grows in the Lord by the word. So does everybody else, right? And so get what Paul is telling us about how a man submits himself to the good of his wife. A husband dedicates his life so that his wife might grow in the Lord. And that happens when he takes God's word and he encourages her with it day by day. Now, there's a lot that accompanies this service of the word. He needs to be patient and kind. Be good for him to be a good example. He should pray for her. Consistency is a key. Like, you can't do it for a week and think growth's going to happen for a lifetime. Doesn't work that way. But the word of God is the key ingredient for growth to happen. And Jesus states it so simply but definitively in his prayer to the Father. It's recorded in John chapter 17. Again, it's for all of us. Jesus prayed, sanctify them, my people, my disciples, in the truth. Your word is truth. That's what you and I need to grow. And husbands, for your wives to grow in the Lord, they need the word, and God says, you are responsible in blessing them with the word. blessing them concerning the word. Honey, I'm looking forward to going to church tomorrow because we both need the word of God. Should we go to the first service or second? And when she's discouraged, having a memory bank of scripture to encourage her with it. As you struggle with maybe making some decisions together as a couple, you have the word of God ready to guide your thinking and brainstorming together. Like, my brothers, we need to include the word of God in our relationship with our wives. I know it sounds daunting. You won't be able to do it without intentionality, without help, without knowledge of the word, without some, maybe even training, discipleship from another, maybe older brother in the Lord. It's going to require a dying to self kind of love, like we talked about earlier. And so maybe you're thinking, I don't know, Brian, if it's worth all the work. I don't know if it's worth the effort. Let me tell you, it's worth it by showing you the intended results, by highlighting to you the goal that God is shooting for. And that's found in verse 27. Look at verse 27 in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at that phrase. So now we're hearing about a purpose coming. Love your wife in such a way that she might be sanctified with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now again, remember what Paul is doing. He's highlighting what Jesus does for the church and how we men as husbands are to follow that example. So if, my brothers, imagine your wife without spot or blemish. Imagine her soul so sanctified, so matured in the Lord, that she is a worthy representation of the holiness of God. I'm so thankful that so many of you, my brothers, think well of your wives. You should. But I would bet your wives, my dear sisters out there, would love to even be more like Jesus. I would guess she longs to be more patient with her children, kinder to her in-laws, having more self-control, to live more at peace with you. She wants to be gentler with people in times of stress, more faithful to God. I'm guessing that she would love that. What a blessing it would be for her, my good brothers, if you dedicated your lives to see that happen. What a blessing it would be for your family. And really, the angle that Paul is going for here in Ephesians chapter 5 is, think of what a blessing it would be for you. What a blessing it would be for you. So, let me summarize here just a few things. This is how I might wrap it up and kind of sum up God's unique call on husbands in Christ. Brothers, God has called you to be a primary instrument that brings God's word to bear on your wife's life so she grows in the Lord. And if you have a family, I would argue that extends to your family as well. You know, in leadership circles, there is a term or a phrase dubbed first among equals. First among equals. I often think of me and my wife kind of walking through life hand in hand, walking through life side by side. We do everything together. We work together. We decide together. We pray for our kids together. We encounter challenges together. We're equal in all of this. But as you know, there are times when someone needs to be the first to serve. Someone needs to be the first to sacrifice. Someone needs to be the first one to step up and absorb the blows of a harsh world. And I believe God is calling me to be that first person to serve, the first person to sacrifice. That's God's call on my life. That's how I submit myself to my wife. I submit my desires, my wishes, my comforts, my prerogatives, my preferences to that end for my wife, to be a blessing to her. And when I do that, and I encourage her with the word of God, the scriptures say she grows. That's our role. That's our responsibility. Now, as we shift, talking now about the roles God has given a wife in Christ, big surprise, they fit what God, it fits what God is up to with husbands. And so really, think about it with me here. If God has given a husband the primary responsibility to love his wife and family with the word so they grow in God, think about what kind of response you would expect God to have or instruct a wife. Well, let's read that in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 25, or 24, 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. All right. So the answer to the question I posed prior to reading that passage would be, receive it. So God is telling a wife to submit to her husband who has been given this responsibility, this calling to work and to care for her soul and life. And so I want to walk this through with you, a number of key aspects of this passage. Paul likens a husband's discipling responsibility to Christ's care and discipling of a church. And a church grows and matures through the faithful service of Jesus. And so consequently, then a church needs to submit to the Lord to receive the blessing of that service. And that's the model that wives are to have in relation to their husbands. And so, sisters, do you want to grow in the Lord? Do you want the care and the protection and the encouragement and the kindness that the Lord is holding your husband's accountable to giving to you? Well, if you want that, then you have to submit to God's plan. You have to be responsive to your husband so that you can receive the blessing of his work for you. Now, let me tend to a few possible questions that we might have regarding these verses. First of all, When Paul calls a husband the head of his wife, he's getting at this idea of responsibility that we talked about earlier. He's not talking about the person in charge. Don't think about it in that way. He's talking about the one entrusted with that responsibility. And with that responsibility comes that accountability from God. God has entrusted a husband and a father with this primary responsibility of leading his wife and family in the Lord. Like I said, a man and a wife, I believe, walk through life, this passage of life, hand in hand, side by side. But when God looks to hold someone accountable for how the home is doing, how the relationship is doing, he's going to be holding the husband accountable because he's given him primary responsibility. And I find this emblematic, in fact, in our very first marriage in the Bible. The union between Adam and Eve. You know, when you read that story carefully, and I hope you would want to read it carefully, you'll notice some subtle details. Here's one. Do you remember the time when God gave the command not to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? While both Adam and Eve were to obey the command, God actually gave the command to Adam alone. Eve actually wasn't even in the picture at that moment. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now here's another observation when you read that story. After Adam and Eve both sinned, after they both disobeyed God's voice and they both doubted his words, as they both took from that fruit of that tree, this is what we read. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" I find it striking that God went calling out Adam to give an account. They both sinned. They both received punishment. They both were equal opportunity offenders of God's law. But when God looked to find someone to hold accountable, when God looked to find a reckoning of what happened, he called Adam. And the reason for that, in my view, is that God gives the husband primary responsibility for the spiritual care of his home. And because God is going to hold your husband, sisters, uniquely responsible and accountable for what's happening in your homes, he's asking you, he's telling you to submit to your husbands. And that's, and the way Paul's putting it is, a husband is head of his wife. Now, the second thing I want to comment on is from those verses, Ephesians 5, has to do with that phrase, "and is himself its Savior." You know, he makes a reference to that of Christ. Christ is himself the Savior of the church. But then again, there's this analogy that a husband is a savior of a wife. Now, let's just be straight. There is a way a husband is certainly not a savior of his wife. If you don't read this passage with a discerning mind, you're really going to get into the weeds. And a husband might read this and have a far too flattering picture of himself. We don't need any help with that, do we, brothers? So here's how the analogy works well. Okay? As Jesus provides care, nourishment, help, support, discipleship to the church, and thus saves her, so a husband is called to provide the same kind of encouragement, kindness, service, spiritual care. And as that happens, God uses the ministry, the service of a husband, to rescue and sanctify and save his wife. God is still obviously the primary agent and cause, but God will use a husband's sacrifices for the good of his wife's soul. And in that way, your husbands will be a blessing to you in your spiritual life, sister. And that's why God says, submit to him. It's in your best interest. It's for your sanctification. Now, finally, let's look at that last verse, verse 24, and make a comment or two on that. Look at verse 24. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, again, if you don't read this with a discerning mind, you're not going to understand what he's saying here. I can just see that "I don't think so" look all over my wife's face if I tried to pull that on her. You know what I mean? This indeed can hardly be read to support the idea that a wife should just do whatever her husband demands her to do. That is a terribly ungodly reading of this passage. That is not at all. We see multiple times, in fact, in the Bible where followers of God refused to follow earthly authority because their commitment to God takes precedent. And so using this verse to justify a woman submitting to her husband in ungodly situations or abusive situations is wrong. Like I've tried to make clear last week, and in this week's message. There are multiple ways husbands ought to submit to their wives. This happened to me just this past week. I went home for lunch, and this is a little thing, but it's an example, right? I went home for lunch, and I started cooking some leftover ground beef that we had in the fridge, and so I cooked it up, and apparently I used the wrong pan. Do you know how I know that? My wife told me I used the wrong pan, you know? And she said in a very sweet way, she says, hey, next time when you use, you know, we have, you know, pans, you know, you have, how many of you got? You got like tons of them, and they have different sizes and shapes and surfaces. And she says, hey, next time use this one, it will do a better job and it won't be so difficult to clean. And you know what I said? I said, you're the boss. And do you know what I mean by that? Do you know what I mean when I say you're the boss? Like, this is her domain. Like, this is what we've negotiated, these roles and these responsibilities. She's the resident expert in her house about such things. Of course I'm going to say, you're the boss. I don't know what I'm doing. Do you think that this verse is saying that I should have, or I have the right to say, well, I'm your husband, and you're supposed to submit to me in every way, so I'm going to use whatever pan I want to use? Like, really? That is the silliest and most ungodly way of reading this verse. Here's the spirit of the verse. Can I tell you what I think the spirit of the verse is? Men and women need all of Christ in all of life. Wives, your husbands are charged to help you see all of Christ in all of your life. Therefore, submit to him in every way, meaning there isn't an area of your life that you don't need more of Christ. And God has ordained your husband to be the instrument by which you gain more of Christ in all of life. Is there an area of your life, ladies, that you don't need more of Christ? Money, patience, parenting, relationships. And so God is saying, submit to your husband in every way so that you can have all of Christ. That's the spirit in which I think Paul is suggesting this. So again, if I can summarize like I did before, wives, God has given you a husband in the Lord to help you grow in godliness. That's his calling. God will hold him responsible. Therefore, he's called you to submit to his work and responsibility and that structure in your life. What benefit will it be for you if you refuse God's plan for your own sanctification? Now, I know very well that none of us are doing these things perfectly. Guys, I'm sure you feel inadequate in your ability to bless your wife with the word so that she grows in the Lord. Maybe it's like, I'm not even trying, Brian. I feel terrible about that. And ladies, you might be disappointed in your husband's efforts to lead you well. But you also know that you've responded poorly by maybe pushing him aside and effectively saying, get out of my way, I'll do it. You know, here's something I've observed over the years. Husbands, us men, we're all too comfortable abdicating responsibilities and just letting them fall upon our wives and let them take care of it when we should be taking care of it. And then wives oftentimes are too quick to just grab the reins and take the initiative and set the course that they know is best. And you know what I've seen when that dynamic happens? I've seen a lot of resentment. Wives resenting their husbands for failing to step up, and husbands resenting their wives for assuming responsibility and not even giving maybe that sliver of space and time to think and pray and decide. It's a recipe for disaster. Do you know what I think we should be doing? I think we should be stumbling forward together in faith in these things, believing that God's ways and God's roles and God's structures are good for us. Certainly we'll make mistakes. We will fail. We will sin against each other. And certainly if we wait to be obedient to God. Like, I'm going to wait for my husband to step up, and when he finally does, then I will. Then we'll be waiting forever. But it also gives us a great opportunity, friends, to practice confession of sin and forgiveness. That's what's required. It's the hardest thing in the world to humble yourself, to admit your mistakes, to admit your sins, then also to give grace even though you've been hurt. But it's the only thing that keeps marriages together. I really believe that. And so don't wait. Don't wait for him or her to be perfect in their roles. You'll be waiting, as I say, to the end of time. Instead, obey God's word and trust the Lord to be for you what only he can be for you. And he'll give you the strength to endure. That's God's word for us today.